Morning. Let's start with a short word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day, a chance to come together and spend time with you. Please be with us as we open your word, that it would stick in our minds and that we would gain a closer knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are excited about it being almost spring? Tired of the long, dry, I guess this was kind of a dry winter. So when I think of spring, I think of growing things, hence the title, Growing in Christ. So when I started looking at what is growing, the first thing that came to my mind was, well, I think I remember reading somewhere in NASA's, they have, a bunch of guys sitting around discussing, what is life? And one of their criteria for life is, well, it has to be growing. When you look in the dictionary, the definition is becoming greater in quantity, size, extent, or intensity, or having or showing life. So, with that in mind, let's look up a few parables about growing things. Let's start in Luke 13, 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." We'll come back to that. Let's look at another parable about growing things. Turn with me to Matthew 13, 3 through 8. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's kind of an interesting parable. What do you think he meant by that? Thankfully, we don't have to wonder too much because Jesus goes on to explain what he meant. If you turn over to verse 18, he goes on to explain the parable. It's always nice when the Bible gives us an explanation, isn't it? Starting in 18, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So how can we gain understanding of what God has given us? His word. As the previous one, "He who has ears, let him hear." That's why God sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. We'll get to that later. Let's go to another parable. Matthew 13, 24 through 30 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This parable as well, Jesus explains, if you turn to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So God likens us to plants. I don't know how many of you like to garden. As a kid, I had mixed blessings when it came to gardening. Unfortunately, I have some allergies, so I had to be very careful when playing outside in the garden. How do we grow? Something to ponder for a moment. We'll come back to it. Let's go ahead and go to Mark 4, 26. Mark 4, 26 says, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come.'" So that talks about the stages of growth, but doesn't explain how. It says he doesn't know how. How about another parable back in Matthew 13, where most of the parables about growing things are gathered? Verse 31. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.'" That's what God wants for us. He wants us all to be trees that can support those around us, be a blessing. Why do you think Jesus used these parables about growing things? Do you think it was just because his target audience was farmers? I believe that the choice of parables is also related to God's character. The first home that he made for us was a garden. You turn with me to Genesis 2, 8 and 9. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So our first home was a garden. It was given to Adam and Eve's keeping, and they were to learn to tend it, to learn more about God. So if God is the gardener, this isn't the only place it shows up. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So here we have a picture of God as the vine dresser. And then we have directions of what we have to do. We have to abide. But what is abide? When I looked it up in the dictionary, it said that it was a depreciated word. People don't use it much anymore. At that point, I decided, well, I have a Bible and it uses it. What can the Bible tell me about the word abide? So I looked it up in the Greek lexicon to figure out what word it was translated from. The word it was translated from, I can't pronounce because it's in Greek. But it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It's also translated as a few other different words. Let's go ahead and look up where those verses are. See if we can gain a broader understanding of what abide means. The first one they had listed was continue. That's in James 1:25. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Another way you could translate it would be, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Another word it was translated as is dwell. Let's go to John 14, verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Are you starting to gain a clearer picture of what abide means? It means to continue, to dwell. What else can it mean? Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:25. "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So the word there that could mean abide is endures. So you could say, "But the word of the Lord abides forever." Here in Peter, he's actually quoting Isaiah 40. It's kind of an interesting tie into Isaiah. Let's go to John 14, 25 and 26. In John 14, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Remember how earlier we were asking, how do we understand? Here is how. God sends his Holy Spirit to abide with us, to be present, to help us understand. One more verse, 1 John, the last one that's related to abide. 1 John 2:24 says, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So now that we have a better understanding of what abide is, let's go back to John 15. Let's read it again. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So as branches, is it our job to prune ourselves? No, we're not called to do anything but abide. God will take care of the pruning. Starting in verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So if we endure, if we stay, if we continue, or we're present in God, how does that affect what we ask for? We'll ask for fruit. We will ask for the things that God has promised us. And he has promised to provide it. It shall be done for you. Isn't that an amazing promise? Amen. Continuing on in verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Yet you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So what are some examples of fruit? The first thing that comes to my mind are the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So these are some of the fruits that God, as the vine dresser, looks for in us. It's interesting when you look online to see what does it take to be a vine dresser. It's someone who takes care of the vineyard. Someone who may spend their whole life in that one vineyard, learning each plant and its needs. God knows our needs better than any human vine dresser. What does it mean to love one another? Again, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So it's not in your actions that love is, the idea of having faith in these things. Let's read a little farther to what love is. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not pulled up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." That's quite the list of attributes for love. So we are called to love one another and to abide in Him. It may be simple, but that doesn't mean it won't be interesting at times to want to abide in Him. Please stand as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, please come abide in us and help us to abide in You, that our thoughts would be continually turned towards You throughout our day, whether we're working or playing, that we would think on You. Help us to see the connections to the things You've created, on how much You love us and You care for us and You provide for us. Help us to remember how You've led us in the past and how You've promised to lead us in the future, our future hope. In Jesus' name, amen.